Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray you'll bless it to us, and just thank you we can share together in your goodness and mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. The key to a successful Christian life is endurance or perseverance. That was a quote that I was given from Derek Prince. Is it Derek Prince? Yes, he said that. Probably others have said it besides. But in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the second half, is all about persevering. A call to persevere. So, are you ready to persevere with this? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Confidence. It's saying, really, that it's a difference in how we approach God to what it was like in the old times, you know? Do you approach God with confidence? Or are you a bit worried whether he'll want to hear you or see you or anything?
No, confidence.
Confidence. The old version says, enter with boldness. Well, we don't come stroppy, but we can certainly come confident. That's the idea, yeah. And it says we enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So we're entering the heavenly tabernacle with the sacrificial blood of Jesus, our Saviour. So we're going to heaven. You go to heaven when you come before the Lord. Is that right?
Praise the Lord.
Amen to that. But it says we enter through the blood of Jesus. I think there's a reason why he doesn't say the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say Jesus? Because that's a real emphasis about his humanity, isn't it? It's the man, Jesus, whose blood was shed. So, that's the way to enter, through the Lord Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. So everything's changed, a new and living way, it's a new one, and it's alive, it's active. You can come now, anytime, anywhere, you may come. And he's still using that tabernacle parallel by talking about the curtain. You know, in the old system, you had to go, well, you weren't allowed, but you could go past the curtain into the most holy place. Well, it says we can do that through the body of Jesus. Jesus' body was torn, like the curtain was torn, to make access for us. So we're in. Are you in? That's good.
Yeah.
And since we have a great or a high priest over the house of God, we do. And Jesus, this is the remarkable thing about Jesus, when you compare the Old Testament system, is that Jesus isn't only the high priest, he's also the sacrifice that the priest brings. Of course, they couldn't do that in the Old Testament as an individual, but Jesus combines both of those, the sacrifice and the priesthood, all in one. And he says he's the high priest over the house of God. And when he says the house of God, you know what house means, don't you? It's household, really. It's the family. It's God's people that we're talking about. So Jesus is the priest over his people. The people who believe in God. So we've got some encouragements now. He's saying this. Let us draw near. Perhaps you've heard this. This is the salad section. Have you? You heard that before? Silly joke, really. This section's the salad section because he keeps saying lettuce. See? Anyway, there you go. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's the first part. So we're to draw near. And we've got to do that, you know, it's a great privilege. But the wonderful thing is that getting near to God and being aware of the Lord in your life and his presence there, it's a real cure for any discouragement. You know, you can have problems as big as them as Mount Everest, if you like, but when the Lord's there, they're small. He's able to deal with our discouragement. And of course, when he says draw near to God, it means that he wants you to come. You're accepted and loved. Hope you feel that. It's good, you know. We're accepted and loved. So draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. So there's real cleansing for worship as we come with sincerity, and faith like that brings assurance. We can be sure that we're accepted and we're loved. Is that wonderful, yeah? Do you know, that's one of the things that doesn't stand out a great deal in the Old Testament. Although there were individuals who certainly rejoiced in fellowship with God and knew his love and his acceptance, yet often it seems, you know, they were a bit at a distance, wasn't it? Whereas we can know, I know that I am redeemed. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And better, well, not better, but just as well, not only the Bible tells me so, but Jesus tells me so by his Holy Spirit. So that's wonderful. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So, clean on the inside, that's the idea. The guilty conscience is dealt with. We're fully cleansed for our hearts and our conscience. You can be, you know, all our sins are forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing, you know, to know that God's washed us and cleansed us. An internal cure for sin's damage. Praise the Lord. And then it says, having our bodies washed with pure water. It's talking about ritual washing. I've got a baptismal service there, but they had their ritual washings in the Old Testament idea, and it was to make you acceptable on the outside, as it were, you know. So it speaks of an external cleansing. But for the believer, what does it mean to have your bodies washed with water? You're clean, yes, but what's the spiritual significance of it is, you know, having come to God, we've got a clean inside. Our consciences are clear. But our outsides have been washed as well. In other words, it's saying that our lifestyle is being transformed. We're not what we were. We look different in some way. Yes? Our lifestyle has changed. We lead a godly way of life. And so we've been saved from the guilt, pollution and power of sin. Yeah? We don't feel guilty. Our sins are forgiven. The corruption that sin causes in our hearts has been dealt with by the grace of God. And now its power to rule our lives is broken. You can be different. Did you know that? By the grace of God. With the help of the Lord. More encouragement then. Let us, another letter for you. Let us unswervingly hold to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. You notice the letters there? What's the importance of him using the word letters? It's talking about embracing us together. We're in it together. The importance of fellowship. Did you know that? Fellowship's really important. Yeah. That you share your spiritual lives together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, we have a hope that we profess. We hold on to the truth that we've openly confessed, and we join with others. He says, let's hold on to that. That's what he's encouraging them to do that. For he who promised is faithful. Well, God's help is guaranteed because God's the faithful God. If he says he's going to help you, he will do, of course. So, encourage them. Fellowship together, important. And it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I thought of getting a picture, but I didn't think it was entirely what I wanted. It showed you some spurs that they use on horses, you know. You dig them into the side of the horse, the cowboy spurs, that thing. Sounds rather painful to me. No, I don't think that's what that's about. Let us spur one another on. The idea is that we're to encourage one another in creative ways of sharing and living and showing others good deeds. We want to help each other do the best for the Lord. Is that right? So, be creative in how we help and encourage one another. How can you do that? Send a letter to somebody. Tell them that they're doing okay. You know, those sorts of things. They go a long way when you're feeling a bit sort of, you know, is what I'm doing worthwhile? And then somebody comes along and says, you're doing a great job. It puts a bit of bounce back into you, doesn't it? So we're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Do good. But there's a danger. The warning is needed. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together. He's aware, I've got the picture there, you must have heard the story before about the man that went in to see a chap and ask him about, you know, he wasn't feeling quite as good in his Christian life at the moment, and he said, what should I do about it? And there was a coal fire burning, and the minister just picked up one of the coals with the tongs after the fire, it was all blazing, put it on the hearth and just sat there and watched it die away. And then he picked it up and put it back in, and it started to blaze again. And the message was, if you want to keep burning, burn together. We need each other to keep each other going. So that's his saying, let's not stop meeting together, otherwise you'll cool off. And there's a question, he says, let's keep on encouraging one another that way. So there's a question, do our meetings together strengthen our faith? I hope they do. That's the object of the exercise. you know, to help each other. I've got news for you, brothers and sisters, if you didn't know it, it's a cold old world out there. They try to dampen your faith, put you off and tell you it's not any point in it at all, right, and God's not there anyway, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and all that stuff to try and make you feel as bad as you possibly can. Well, brothers and sisters, we're here to encourage each other in the truth. Right, so keep the fires going, and let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, there's the sunrise coming. It's an important time, he says. You've got to hold on in, because the day's coming. What's the day?
Jesus,
when Jesus comes back, that's when he returns. He's coming back, and when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to rescue and to show his grace to us and to bless us. So hold on in is what he's saying is. So maybe these believers were getting discouraged because it seemed a long time that Jesus wasn't back yet. And remember, this is 2,000 years ago and he's not back yet. Where they were getting encouraged when it's not... Believers do that, you know, we do that. When it doesn't quite work out as fast as you'd like, you think, oh dear, is that right? Well, maybe that's what they were like. But he's saying, you hold in, he is coming. And then he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. It's only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So he's giving them a really stern warning. He's dealing with a situation where someone is beginning going down that slippery slope to completely turning their back on the Lord and denying everything. And he gives a stern warning of the consequences of turning away. It's not a light choice that they were thinking about and considering. You know, and he talks about if we deliberately keep on sinning. Does anybody not sin here? No, we all fail, we do, right? But he's not talking about you doing the occasional mess up, right? When he says, when we deliberately keep on sinning, he's talking about someone who has decided, I don't care, I won't stop, well, don't know what God tells me, I'm going to carry on my own sweet way and ignore everything that God has said. That is keeping on sinning. It's a deliberate choice, even though they have received the knowledge of the truth, that those that do those things are heading for trouble. That's what it's talking about. Someone who keeps on doing that. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. There's no sacrifice available. You know why? Because if you refuse the offer of forgiveness, there is no forgiveness. It's an unforgivable sin to reject the Saviour who saves you from sin. That's the point he's getting at there. Good quote by Spurgeon here, without Christ there is no hope. Simple as that. So no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. What a terrible judgment that is, isn't it, yes? To know, you know, that there's no hope, it's gone. Just, you're waiting for God to get you, basically. Because you rejected everything that God has offered. It's the inevitable consequence of making yourself God's enemies. One of the tragedies, to my mind, is that someone who has really, genuinely apostatized and turned their back on the Lord, do they care anything about the judgment that's coming? I don't think they do. They've completely obliterated their minds. It's not going to happen. There ain't no God. It won't happen. I wouldn't like to be in their shoes when they die. Because they're going to meet the God they didn't know existed, or refused to believe anyway. The inevitable consequence of making God your enemy. And then he uses this as an illustration. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's talking about murder, for example, and so on, where the law said that you couldn't ransom that person, they had to pay the penalty, which was the death penalty. So he's regarding the teaching of Moses with respect to murder, and there was the death penalty for a proven murder. So two or three witnesses, you couldn't just make it up, something like that.
Death penalty for blasphemy, wasn't there?
Blasphemy and adultery, there were others besides, and rape. Yeah, but he's obviously, that's the idea he's talking about. It had to be, what shall we say, beyond reasonable doubt. That's the idea. But he's saying is, you know, the law of Moses said that someone who rejected the law of God, which is what the law of Moses was, if they rejected the law of God and broke it, then they face the ultimate penalty. And he says, if that's how it was in Moses' time, then he says, you decide this one. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? If the death penalty was for murder, how bad do you think it is for someone who's done all of that? We're dealing with a much greater offence than murder. And he says, you decide. Well, the answer's fairly obvious. How much more severely do you think they need to be punished, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? What's the meaning of that, to trample someone underfoot? It's something we're not aware of in the Middle East. You would be aware of that, you know. Have you seen them when they get their sandal and they hit someone in the face with it? That's the most shameful thing you can do to someone, you know. And they're ridiculing and rejecting and putting to shame the Lord Jesus, and they're not just doing a person, it's the Son of God that they're doing that to. That's a terrible state to be in, trampling the Son of God underfoot. And who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. So they've despised the atoning sacrifice that was provided under the new covenant, and it set them apart. If they put their trust in the Lord and come to know his grace and his mercy, and then suddenly turn their backs on all of that, they are what we call apostates. They stood away, is what the word means. They've removed themselves from the grace of God. And then he says this, and have insulted the Spirit of grace. Well, I don't know if you'd notice in the picture, but that's a heart of stone. That's what they've done. They've insulted the Spirit of grace. They've resisted the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. What makes a person do that? Why do people turn their backs on the Lord Jesus and just, not just sort of drift, but really go into the enemy's camp, as it were? People have done that, you know. There are people today who've done that. I won't name names, but I could give you some. People who once looked really good, all fired up for Jesus, yes, and now they couldn't say a word kindly about him. You know, terrible. They've resisted the gracious working of the Holy Spirit.
It's almost that, what do you call it, the unpardonable sin, isn't it?
Yes, yes. Well, it has become the unpardonable sin if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the forgiveness to you. I mean, if you reject the key, you can't get in. It's as simple as that. Right, a reminder. God will settle all debts. He says, be warned, don't get to their state, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God says, I will repay. I've written a little quote from Romans 12 there, verses 19 and 20. That's an important balance for us in the New Testament. He quotes there, God says, you know, you leave room for God's wrath. You don't get even with somebody, you pray for them. Bless those who are bad to you and evil, you know. Be good to them. Seek to God's blessing on them. You never know, they might repent. Yeah. But if they don't, he says, just remember, God will fix them. It's mine to avenge, I will repay, God says. And God, he says, the Lord will judge his people. And of course, one thing to bear in mind, brothers and sisters, when he says the Lord will judge, that doesn't mean to say necessarily condemn. God approves the good things, you know, and disapproves of the evil. He's going to deal with us as his people. And he says this, it's a terrible thing, a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What a terrible prospect to have God as your enemy. And he's called the living God, because he's active now. God is judging people now, you know. He's at work in our world judging, and yet he wants to call people to himself to respond to his grace. But, you know, he's an active God, he's a living God, and ultimately there is no final escape for those who refuse to accept his grace. Terrible thing. I've put it the other way around. I've told you this before, haven't I? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but it's a wonderful thing to put yourself in the hands of the living God. That's a different story. But he's warning them, don't go away from the Lord. And then he says this, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering. Remember the good old days. Can you remember when you first came to the Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah? Was God good to you then?
Yes.
Yes. Actually, as you observe, as you go on in the years, you know, often God is so kind to young believers to encourage them on the way, but the trials and the challenges come along as you get older in the grace. Isn't that right? Yes. But he's saying for these, you know, remember the good old days, how you had the light, and, but he says, you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. It wasn't easy being a disciple of Jesus then, was it? He says it wasn't easy, but you held your ground. You held to your convictions. And brothers and sisters, that's true today. There are parts of this world today where being a believer in Jesus is very costly. Yeah. You're facing serious persecution, even death, in some instances.
Ukraine,
it's one, yeah? Yeah? And quite a lot of Islamic countries, you know, to be a believer in Jesus gets you into trouble. And it doesn't need just to be Islamic countries. Any culture that is effectively godless, you know, I mean, Hindu culture, for example, and all of that, you know, the problems for the people in India who are believers. So, it's not just for them then, it's true as for us now as well. That he says, but you faced suffering, and yet you held out. You stayed true. And says this, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Sometimes, he says, publicly exposed to insult and persecution. The world's appalling treatment of believers goes on. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there have been more martyrs for the faith in the Lord Jesus in the 20th century than there has in all the centuries before put together. That's because there's more of us, but also the world is more vicious as well, it would seem. I mean, you couldn't get much worse than the Roman emperors, but they didn't have many to work on, that's the thing. But insults and persecution, he talks about. Insults, verbal and physical. Have you had any hassle, flack, persecution because you're a follower of Jesus?
No.
Some have.
Used to when I was in the Air Force.
When you're in the Air Force, yeah. And in the school situation as well, yeah? Yeah. Where your faith stands in contrast to what they like and what they want, and you don't have to say a word, you know. They think you're accusing them just because you don't do what they do. So you get all this verbal stuff. Yeah, Bible basher may be one of the gentler ones, isn't it, of course? And persecution is possible as well. He says, but in all of that, you stood side by side with those who were treated that way. So we can support one another in our prayers, and sometimes they even actually went to suffer with them. You know, that's what happened in the arenas when some of the Christians were set on by the lions, you know. Some of the crowd jumped in to join them. My goodness me. Because they could see that these people have got something worth dying for beyond this world. And Jesus told us, if you think being a Christian in the 21st century is going to be an easy ride, I don't think so. Because Jesus told us right from the beginning, verse 11 of chapter 5 of Matthew, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in a good line. You're following the same tracks that the other people of God have done down the ages. And they suffered and they gave God the glory in their lives. He says, you know, when you struggle in those ways, you're blessed. Well, it doesn't feel like being blessed, does it? But, you know, when you recognise that what you're doing is what the old saints have done, you're going on the same old road and you get the same old flack, just remember, Jesus got it more than you. Remember Corrie ten Boom and her sister in the concentration camp, and how they were abused and terribly treated by the authorities in the concentration camp, and they were stripped to go into the showers or whatever it was or something. And Corrie's sister turned round to her and says, you know, just remember, they did this to my saviour. They stripped him down, they beat him up, didn't they? You know, and if Jesus was able to go through that for you and me, well, we suffer it because we're in the same road. That's what it's about. You sympathised with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You helped imprisoned believers. Yes, there are those that have gone into prison, not through any evil or wickedness that they've done, but because the state has decided that they're not people they want out in the free. It happens today, doesn't it? China, believers are in prison. Yeah. And it says, you accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They've been robbed by the mobs that were roaming around. You know, there's a Christian, let's clean them out. Or, I call it official theft. Have you heard of official theft? It's where the government makes the rules, and they bend the rules to make it odd for you. Yes? I mean, if you're a believer, then we'll put your taxes up. I mean, everybody else will be alright, but you know, you're going to pay more. Or, other things, I call it official theft. They make the rules, and the rules are not just at all, but that's how they do it. And so they rob people. He says, well, just remember, your real treasures are in heaven, and on the future earth, of course. I remember reading about some dear lady, she was a believer, and some thieves broke in and while she was in the house, and they started nicking stuff out of the house while she was there, you know. And she said, well, let me help you, it's only stuff anyway. I mean, completely bamboozled them, I think. But, well, I don't know what the end of the story was, but you know. Well, our property is important, isn't it? But just remember, our possessions are not earthly ones, they're heavenly ones ultimately. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Hang on in there. Great blessings are ultimately in store. Is that good? Yes. Good to know that. Yes, when things are not good, it's good to know that the reward is there. It's coming. So keep trusting in the Lord. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So that's great, isn't it? You've got to persevere, brothers and sisters. You know what persevere means? You keep going, keep trusting, keep on. The only road, the one and only road to success, trust and obey. And you keep repeating those two, trust and obey. Trust and obey, and ultimately there's a reward. How soon? I do not know, but we'll get to that in a moment. Here we are. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How short is a very little while? Well, I want to give you a little thought about this one. He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet, talking about the Lord's going to come and he won't delay. And how long before the time of the Hebrews writer did Habakkuk live? Hundreds of years. And he said, it won't be long, and he's sorting it out. Well, the writer to the Hebrews could look back at the prophecy of Habakkuk and say, yeah, God did come. He sorted out the Babylonians. They're gone. They're off the world scene now, but the Jews still continue. God has his ways. But he's talking about the Lord's return, of course, ultimately. The Lord's coming is certain, and it will not be delayed, but his timing is perfect. How long is Jesus going to hold on for? A very little while. We don't know, do we? But let me put it this way, brothers and sisters. How long have you got before Jesus returns? We don't know. It might be a number 49 bus coming your way down the road tomorrow. Yeah? Get run over. Your time's up. As far as the Lord's coming is concerned, you've only got your lifetime. That's true for all of us, isn't it? Because when we die, we go to be with the Lord, and that is eternity then. So when he comes back, we come back with him anyway. So our meeting with the Lord is as long as you're alive here on earth. That's all you've got. But of course we're expecting the Lord to return sometime, visibly, physically, gloriously. Looking forward to that. And I don't think it'd be too long, but I can't tell you when. I haven't been given the date yet. Just in a little while. But let me just take you for a moment to the thought, why is a very little while a lot longer than we think? Why is God delaying? He says he doesn't delay. He's not going to delay. But his timing is different to ours. Why does it appear that God's delaying? He wants people to be saved. Peter says that, you know. God isn't slow concerning his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but to all to come to salvation. So, I've said this before. If Jesus had come back in 1764, we wouldn't be here, would we? And you wouldn't know the Lord, because you wouldn't have existed. So, God's patience meant you get blessed. And perhaps his patience means those in the future, our kids, grandchildren or whatever, I don't know how long it's going to be, but pray for them as well, eh? But in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. That's a famous verse that is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, and it's quoted differently on each occasion. It's quoted in Romans, where he talks about being righteous. My righteous one will live by faith. And then it talks of him in Galatians. The righteous will live by faith. And in Galatians he's talking about the righteous will live by faith. Got to believe. And what does Hebrews talk about? The righteous will live by faith. You've got to keep going. You've got to persevere. That's the living bit. Right? You have to live by faith. It's about living by faith. And of course, the righteous one will live by faith. It can be taken as a promise as well. You will live. You keep trusting him. You will live. It's all there in the promise of God. And I like this. He says, my righteous one. Each believer has received has been received as a righteous person belonging to the Lord. Is that lovely? You can say the Lord is my shepherd, but do you know what the Lord, our Father, says about you? You are mine. He doesn't disown his kids. That's good news, isn't it? Right? You're mine, he says. My righteous one will live by faith. So God doesn't want you to turn back. That's what he's telling these people. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. I thought I'd made this phrase up, but I looked on the internet and there's other people have thought of it as well. Your response is your responsibility. How you react to God is your responsibility. Yeah. And he's saying is, you know, we can live by faith, or if we shrink back, he's not going to be pleased with that. God doesn't want you turning back. Your responsibility is to keep trusting him. But, and this is his last bit in this chapter, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. We choose the right way. We. And again, you know, he's using one of those let us say phrases again. We, he's including them, he's including those. If you really believe, it means that you're included as well. So, persevere, and we won't shrink back, we won't be destroyed. We persevere, we cannot be ultimately lost at all. So, such people believe and trust and are saved. I like the way that word, that's written, man. Who does the believing? You do. Who does the saving?
He does.
I think that's what I call heavenly cooperation, don't you? Yeah? You believe him, he saves you. That's fantastic. Which is the hardest job? Him saving you. Yeah, that's right. But someone said, you know, God created the world out of nothing, but he creates saints out of sinners. That's a lot different, isn't it? So, finally, Here's the verse for you. Comes from Isaiah, but it's exactly the same message that the writer to the Hebrews would say. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9. That's a really telling verse, isn't it? And he's saying that to these Jewish believers who are thinking of leaving, following Jesus and going back to the old system. He's saying if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. And that's a sad thing, because he wants you standing. Is that right? Standing before him. Not ashamed, but thanking him for his grace to us. Well, let's pray, shall we? And bless his name. Loving Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragements. Help us, Lord. We recognize we are easily put off, feeble creatures, Lord. Our perseverance isn't what we'd like it to be, Lord. So we pray that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to take advantage of the blessings that you provide that do strengthen our faith. That we've got each other to pray for, to help, to encourage, Lord. Thank you, we've got each other, Lord, that we can pray with. Oh Lord, we bless you for your mercies to us. Thank you for your word that speaks strength to our lives. Lord, if we're left to ourselves, we'll fall. But Lord, your word tells us now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be honour and glory and praise forever and ever. Lord, hear our prayers and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.